pastors a lot. You know, we get together and we'll discuss things. And even as I've been pastoring 22 years, I'm either coming up on 22 or it's already 22. You know, when you're having fun, flies by, right? But you know, even the church has changed. The church as a whole has changed in the time I've been a pastor. It's different than it used to be, and I'm not sure it's good. Always, it's a good thing. There's some good things too there, but you know, it's different. And you know, and I ask myself, like, what's going on in the world? What's going on in the church? Even that, you know, that seems to me like there's something missing that used to be there that's not there now. You know, both places. And I think it's this, the title of the message, it's that the fear of the Lord. Now, that word fear there does mean like reverential respect. That's what it means. And I don't think God intends for us to be afraid. Although, you think about maybe before you were saved or before you knew God, and maybe if you're not saved now, maybe, you know, you thought of it, we would picture God as an angry person, you know, had that bony finger pointing down there that we're doing wrong. When we look at, you know, all the world, I mean, even tribes that have never heard of Jesus Christ, never heard a gospel message, I mean, cultures, civilizations throughout the world, there was a concept of God. They had gods. They might have been false gods. You know, they worship who knows what. But there was always a concept, even in their mind, that God was angry and that somehow we had to appease God. They might have thrown their babies in the mouth of a volcano or, you know, done something, but they thought it was like God was angry. And I think that concept goes in our mind. And I think the reason is because, you know, this is the truth, is we're born sinners and we always got a concept that God is mad at us for some reason there. And so, I don't think God wants us to have a relationship where we are afraid of him, where we think that God is always just ready to, you know, you can't have any fun, don't smile, don't laugh, you know, and whatever you're doing, it's wrong. You know, I mean, I don't think that's what God is, God wants, the kind of relationship, but it should be a loving relationship, and kind of like in a correct family, and I'm talking about a correct family where you're doing, you know, basically trying to raise your family right. That kind of fear that you had with your parents, you know, like my mom, my love my dad, and I know my dad loved me, and my mom loved me and that, but I had a reverential respect for my parents. You know, I wasn't going to talk back unless I wanted to go to the dentist and get some teeth put back in, or else unless I didn't want to sit on my rear end for a week if I had to lay the face down. You know, I knew that they would punish me. Now, my parents didn't abuse me. And I'm just kidding about knocking my teeth out, although they probably felt like it. But I'm just saying that, you know, there was a reverential respect. You know, I didn't want to do wrong, you know, for a lot of different reasons. Number one being I didn't want to get punished you know, that. But that fear there, a healthy respect for God, who God is and what God is, the thought that God sees and hears and knows what's going on, you know, in our life, and that there is a consequences for our actions. You know, I mean, I thought that when I was a little kid and was lost, and really I just always believed there was a God, knew about Jesus and that, but I wasn't saved. But I always thought that, you know, that God knows what's going on. You know, God knows, and we think about that. So, you know, the godly fear that the Bible talks about has a certain restraint to it. Now, we understand that, you know, years ago, you know, there was a more of an awareness of that, I think, in the world, even among lost people. Lost people would hide their sin, and we would even hide our sin, at least try to hide it. Now we don't. The world doesn't. The world actually flaunts its sin and promotes its sin. And I think because the missing thing is that godly fear, that respect that we have for God as a whole, as a just people in general. I've said this to you many times. I mean, I was a teenager before I ever met anybody that said they didn't believe in God. I was like, shocked. What? You don't believe in God? You got to be out of your mind. I mean, it was like, you know, I made them feel bad. Now, if you say you believe in God, the rest of the world, what? You believe in God? I mean, you know, it's the other, it's flipped around. I mean, like that. And so, you know, godly fear has a restraint. And like I said, even among lost people, but we're not seeing that restraint. I mean, and I'm talking about against wrong or evil or you know, sin. We're not seeing that today in the world. And even in the church, we don't see it the same way as it was, you know, years back in the church. And so I want to talk to you just, I think I got 3 points. I'm not sure, but we'll see. Number one, evidence of a lack of fear of God. An evidence of a lack of fear of God. Number one thing we see in the world today, we see a preoccupation with violence. A preoccupation with violence. I mean, man, it's a, you know, while we were gone, we went on a gospel cruise. Most of you know about that. We went away, it was last week. We just got back last Saturday. We went on a gospel cruise, no drinking, no gambling. Had gospel singers on there, had preachers on there. C.T. Townsend, Ralph Sexton was on the boat. I mean, we heard it was great, you know, and while we were there, they had the school shootings in Florida. I think we were cruising across the Gulf over to Cozumel, and they had a school shooting that went on, which, you know, that unfortunately, that doesn't even have the impact that it used to have because it wasn't the first one. While we were there, Paul sent me a little joke, a kid in one of the other cruise boats that did have drinking and gambling going on, had a big fight break out on a cruise line. You go on vacation to have a fun, they had a fight, 23 people, they threw them off the boat. Paul sent a picture on there, did y'all get in a fight? And he sent me this picture, you know. I told him, I said, well, Sherry hit a couple of people, but they were Methodists, so we didn't worry about that. But, you know, just horsing around. But here it is, you know, this is it. There's a preoccupation. We see school shootings and murders and rapes and man, every time you turn around, somebody's groping somebody. You know, all these people on television are losing their jobs, and the guy with the Olympian doctor for the gymnastic team, and then every week it was like, good grief, it's coming out. All this stuff is going on. That is violence. In another way. You know, when I was a kid, I remember going into my kindergarten class, even, man, Mrs. Bowden was our teacher, and she would, when she started playing the piano, boy, we all got in a line, all orderly and everything, and we marched in there, buddy, and we did the Pledge of Allegiance, and we sang God Bless America, and we had prayer. I mean, we knew something about it, and that, you know, when you're a kid, you don't know what's going on politically, and it was during those years, early years of my life, when they took prayer out of school, and now they all stand around scratching their head when students are going in there killing other students and teachers. I just don't know what we're going to do. And they blaming everybody. This is what killed. They blame everybody, even the President of the United States. They blame the President for the guy going in there and shooting in the school instead of blaming the guy that pulled the trigger. I mean, that's where the problem is right there. Well, what was wrong with him? Well, there was all kind of things wrong with him. Number one thing is he probably didn't know anything about God. He didn't have any godly fear, the consequences of his actions. We took the prayer out of school. Now we got guns and condoms going into school and wonder what's going on in the world there. And so we see that going on in the world today. Another evidence of a lack of fear is language, man, that people use. Good grief. I mean, I remember when I was... Before I was even saved, you know, people, at least I had a respect, and I didn't use always really good language, but I had this one thing. I will say this when I was a kid. These were wrong thoughts in a way, but the reason, it was godly fear that had them. I used to think, and my buddies, we'd get around and we'd say, you know, if somebody cussed and they took the Lord's name in vain, you're going to hell. You're going to hell because you, and I used to think that, and it affected me even when I was, older and I was, lost and I used language that wasn't appropriate. For some reason, there was a bone in my head that I did not take the Lord's name. You ask my wife, I mean, she heard me say stuff I shouldn't say, but I didn't say that. I just wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, because I knew that, even when I knew that you wouldn't go to hell for that, but it seemed so disrespectful. I just wouldn't do it. There was something, a godly fear that was restraining that. And we used to think like if you murdered somebody, buddy, that was it. You was on your way to hell. There was nothing you can do about it. I mean, that was like the big one, you know. And those things are wrong. It's incorrect thinking. But I tell you what, at least that thinking had some kind of restraint on our lives, at that time. And you listen now, people talking, I remember working with some guys. We'd be in elevators. I used to work on boilers, and we did welding and that. We have to go in high-rise buildings. And sometimes, most of the time, the boilers were on the boiler room was on the roof, penthouse boiler room, they call it. So you had to go up and down the elevators that the people use, you know. And, you know, you get on there and you got elderly ladies and people dressing. You try to be halfway respectful. And some of them knuckleheads I work with, man, he's out there dropping words out there that I don't even want to repeat. And I told one, I said, man, I looked at him. I said, man, be quiet, man. You got somebody on here old enough to be your grandmother, man. And he's looking at me like, what are you talking about? He doesn't even have an idea what he's doing wrong. He can't get it. I got him off there. I said, man, don't talk like that, man. The lady had a little kid. She had her grandson or something, about a 6-year-old grandson with her. And he's dropping the bad ones. I mean, I'm thinking, man. I mean, have some respect. But see, that's the world we live in there. And And so, you know, we look at fornication, you know, sexual relations between people that are not married. And, you know, people today, I mean, they don't think anything of it. And I'm talking, I'm talking about the world right now, but this is a problem in the church too, that, you know, we can just live together and not think nothing about it. There's no consequences to our actions. It's not going to hurt you. It will hurt you spiritually, whether you know it or not. It'll hurt you in a spiritual way. We don't think anything about that today. I don't even think they make a movie without sexual content of some sort in it anymore. I don't watch them myself, but it's everywhere. Sex sells. They use it in advertising. It's all over the place. Drugs and drunkenness. Good night. What a crisis that we have. We talked about that cruise ship. That was a drunken brawl. It said on the thing, it was a drunken bloodbath brawl that took place on a cruise ship. Everybody's all drunk on her. Out of their minds. And, I remember we were on the plane coming back last Saturday, and me and Sherry got split up, and we got our tickets at the last minute real last minute. And, she was sitting across the aisle just slightly behind me, but I was sitting with two older ladies there beside me, and they were on the cruise ship. And, man, we started talking about what a great time it was and how great it was that we were on a ship, didn't have a bunch of gambling and drinking going on. And Sherry said, what were you talking about? Said that guy in front of me, he was drinking Irish cream and he was just wagging his head. He was wagging his head. You know, he didn't think much of my. I said, well, tough. You know what? I can sit around listening to people cuss, and I got to listen to that garbage and talk about all kind of ungodly stuff all there. And you know what? If I'm just talking about God, and they can wag their head till they're blue in the face. I don't give a rip. And he just stared at me when I got up, but I stood up and I was bigger than he was. I'll tell you that right now. Huh? I just stared back. Huh? I just looked right back at him. Huh? Yeah, he didn't say it. And when we got, me and Sherry had to run from our plane to all the way around at Charlotte, man, all the way to the other side. 5 minutes we had to be there. I never saw her. Man, she looked like O.J. Simpson. She was going through there. And I didn't even put my wheels down on my suitcase because I didn't even want to take the time to do that. I was just carrying the bags. But that guy and his wife was in front of us. He got out of the way, buddy. He let us on by. That was great. But, I mean, they don't, you see that. Pornography. Good night. $97 billion a year industry. $97 billion a year. I think I preached on this a while back. I used this illustration. Somebody in church has got to be looking at it to get that figure right there. Huh? That's another one. They said that that money could feed 4.8 billion people a day. 4.8 billion, the money that's spent on pornography. Listen to this. Makes more money annually than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined. Combined. I'm telling you what, man. It's rampant. And then there's other things going on in the world. Do you know where the most dangerous place in America to live today is? The most dangerous place in America. It's not in the high school. It's in a mother's womb. A mother's womb, the most dangerous place to be living today. The CDC, Center for Disease Control, reported 44.5 million legal abortions between 1970 and 2014. That's 44.5 million legal abortions. And that's not all, because all the states don't report to the CDC and all of them don't report every year. That's just what they know about. By way of contrast, the FBI reported less than 1 million murders and manslaughters during the same period of time. Now, abortion is murder, by the way. But listen to this. You go out there and you have a school shooting, 17 kids were killed, you know. And man, I've been praying for them parents. I am not taking that lightly by any stretch of imagination. It's sad. It's sad. And the kids are protesting. They're going to go to the White House and all that, and that's great. Ain't nobody protesting about the abortions. Not anybody. There are people, but it's not a national outcry. A whole lot more babies are getting killed in abortions every year than they are getting shot in schools, and nobody's raising an uproar about it. Nobody raised an uproar about it when they decided to make it legal in this nation. Huh? Man, I mean, we got to get our heads screwed on straight here somehow. Have a fear of God. And then the homosexual openness. I told you about the guy on the plane, you know, last week, one of the guys that was supposed to be a stewardess or whatever he was, probably was a steward. I know it should be steward. You know, when I grew up, homosexual, we knew that it was around. It was in the closet. That was the term, and I'm not being funny with that term. But how come now they're out of the closet? I'll tell you why, because there's a lack of a fear of God. It's a lack of fear of God, and that's why sin is just steamrolling down. It's just popping out left and right, and it's like to the point now. I think one time years ago, I used to put the signs on, the messages on the sign, and I think one time I put on there, is there anything, something to this effect, is there anything in the world that is considered sin anymore? And I'm talking about by the world. Is there anything that's considered sin? I mean, in some circles, no. No, it's not. It's not considered sin. And so there's a lack of fear. It's an evidence. And then there's a general disdain for anything godly. I was sharing this, I think, with Wednesday night group on our Bible study Wednesday night, that show on television called The View. I don't watch it. I've seen it. It's a bunch of women running their mouth. And they just telling it like it is. But, you know, that Joy Bear, she was on there. And she said, because Vice President Pence, I pray for that man every day, man. Every time I think of him, I think of Esther. For such a time, such as this, he's in the position that he's in, like Esther was in the king's court. And because he reads his Bible and he prays, that Joy Bear said that he's borderline mental because he talks to God and God talks to him. Borderline mental. And guess this, the audience applauded that statement. The audience. Nobody booed. Nobody did nothing. This is on national television now. That's the attitude of America now. I'm telling you right there. I was talking to Daryl back there. He was telling me about he saw a thing on the internet or something. A guy with a poster had a poster. This is in California. We were commenting about this. They said if they're going to build a border wall down there in Mexico, just curve on around, cut California off on it too. In California, a guy had a poster said, if Jesus comes back, we'll kill him again. They didn't kill him the first time, by the way. He gave his life. They didn't kill him. The world didn't kill him the first time. He gave his life. But that what I'm saying is and it shouldn't shock us. It shouldn't shock us. It should and it shouldn't. You know, it shouldn't because of the fact we're so used to hearing stuff like that, garbage like that. But it should shock. And the fact that it doesn't shock us a lot of times is because there's a lack of fear of God that's in the world today. And so, I like Vice President Pence. He stood up, though, to that Joy Bear. He said, listen, I'm going to tell you what. I read my Bible every day. My wife and I pray together every day. And I heard some tweets. I was watching that. I don't do Twitter and that, but they were showing it on the television or on the internet. And one person said in the tweet, said, hey, God's speaking to Joy Bear, too. She's just not listening. That's the truth right there. So we see the world that we live in. And that's in the world. But now let's go to the church, because really I don't expect the world out here. I don't expect the world out there to live for God. Sometimes as Christians, we look down, we see an old lost person, sinner, oh man, that guy, I look down, that guy, he just living in sin. Well, he's lost. What do you expect him to do? I mean, you know what? That doesn't shock me. It doesn't bother me. I mean, I'm going to go down there and talk to him about the Lord, man, get him saved. That's the problem. But it does bother me when the Christians live like that. It does bother me, and I'm going to tell you what, it bothers God too. We're going to be accountable in a different way than the lost people are, you know. And we look in the church, this is what is prevalent in the church. And I shared this with you. This year I've talked to pastors all over the place. I've never seen so many people out on any given Sunday of church in all the years I've been a pastor, because there's a lackadaisical, take it or leave it attitude towards the things of God. Well, we worship God if we want to. If we got time, we'll get down to it. I mean, it's not like, hey, man, really, I need to really respect God, worship God. And so we look at a lack of prayer life is a lack of fear of God. A lack of prayer meetings. Wednesday night, the least attended meeting in any church service there, although we had a pretty good Wednesday night and pretty good Sunday night. Last Sunday night was good. Alcohol. Drugs, I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about in the church. Pornography, language. It's not a lot of difference. It's not a lot of difference today. I'll tell you what was a blessing. I'm not bragging about this. Maybe I shared it with you last week. I can't remember. Well, we were in the airport. We were just all standing there waiting on a plane. Lady come running up all excited. She was dressed conservatively. She said, hey, where are y'all going? We're going to Florida. She said, no, I mean, where are you going? You're going on a cruise, aren't you? You're going on that gospel cruise? We said, yeah. Well, I said, how'd you know? She goes, you just look like Christian. Man, that's a testimony right there. And I mean, I was dressed casual, I wasn't we were all dressed, you know, going on vacation. We were looking there, you know, we had a smile on our face, though we weren't using bad language. Thankfully, we weren't drinking and, you know, a lot of the back off on our side. You know, we weren't doing anything that, you know, was just looking normal as far as I knew. I didn't know it showed. That's the way it ought to be. But that was a testimony right there. And I thought she looked like a Christian too. Honestly, we looked at some people, we thought it as well. But we look at all that. There's a blurring of the lines between the world and the church. And so what's the difference? It's a lack of fear. It's a lack of fear of God. Anywhere you look in the Bible, you can go back in the Bible, and I got some illustrations here, where you look back at things that went on and why they happened. And you can boil them all down to any sin is a lack, from God's people, is a lack of fear, godly fear, respect for God. Think back to Ananias and Sapphira. Pretended that they gave all that. It doesn't say that they flat out told a lie, but they did lie in the sense, you know, you can lie without telling a lie. But they let people believe that they gave all of the money of this land that they sold. And they didn't have to give a dime. They just let people believe that they gave it all. Why did they do that? Now, you know, we know pride was involved. We know that they wanted to do it because they wanted prestige that they saw Barnabas had gotten when he had given it all. They wanted that. But the fact that why did they go through with it? Why did they go ahead and allow sin? Because they had a lack of fear of God. They had a lack of fear. But I tell you one thing, man, when old, you know, Ananias came in and Peter approached him about it and said, hey, man, you've lied unto God. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. Boom, he dropped dead. I mean, the fear level probably popped up just a little bit right there, don't you think? And then it said, like a little bit later, his wife came in, Sapphira came in, and guess what? Hey, Sapphira, you know what? Your husband's laying here dead. You lied to the Holy Ghost too, and boom, man, she dropped dead. I'm going to tell you something. And there's a lot of lessons in that message there. When God is on the scene, the fear level, respect level increases. When God shows up, when God's on the scene, there is a fear of the Lord. And I think, you know, like I said, I'm going to share with you tonight in the message I got tonight, that one of the, and I've probably mentioned this, one of the things, you know, God does, we just got this thought, oh man, you look in the old, yeah, but that's the Old Testament preacher, and listen, and it wasn't the day of grace. Listen, in the day of grace, you have more responsibility than they had not under the day of grace. And we think, God, listen, God's not going to let sin go in the life of a believer without judging that. He's got to judge it on earth. He can't judge it, and he's not going to judge it in heaven. I mean, the rewards will be taken. He's going to judge it, man. He's going to chasten those whom he loves. He's going to. Sure, I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you one thing about my dad. If my dad said you was getting a whipping, you was getting a whipping. I remember one time, man, I did something wrong. Dad was all fired up, and he didn't want to do nothing. He said, listen, when you get home from school today, said, you're going to get a whip. I wish he just went ahead and whipped me then. All day long, man, I was sweating a load, man. And then I'd get home from school, man. I paced around there, and I kept thinking, I kept hoping, man. I don't know if I was praying. Maybe I did. That maybe he kind of forgot about it. He didn't forget. Nah, he didn't forget. And I was hoping, I don't know if it was going to be any worse or not. But if it would have been worse, I'm glad he did wait. You get locked up for them kind of whippings, man. I mean the ones that left marks on your ear and had a little, just as wide as the belt. You could see it pretty as you please. If it said Levi's on it, it probably said it on my rear end. Yeah, I mean, you know, I got it, boy. But I tell you what, my daddy only gave me about two or three whippings in my whole life because I had a respect. I knew. If he said you was getting it, you're getting it. And God said, listen, he's going to judge us, right? But see, what happens is we don't think so. Nah, he'll overlook it. You know, he'll forgive me. I know, you know, he's not gonna do anything. He's gonna overlook us. Listen, when God's on the scene, there's a fear of the Lord. You know, when we sin, it's there's no fear. You think about Jonah. We heard a preaching about Jonah when we was on the cruise, and I thought about Jonah. And Jonah, it says this about Jonah. He was a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. That was when he was on the ship. He's trying to run away from God. How many of you know you can't run away from God? He's trying to run away from God, so he's going thousands of miles in the opposite direction. He gets on the ship, and there's a storm, and the superstitious ship guys that was on the ship with him, they thought, well, boy, if we're having a big storm and we're going through all this trouble, God must be angry about something, and wonder who he's mad at. So they drew the lots, and then Jonah finally just fessed up and said, well, it's me. I think the lots fell on him. It's me. He's mad at me because I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God. He made the sea, and he made the dry land. And actually, you know, and I'm paraphrasing all this. I'm not doing what God wants me to do, and that's why we're going through this storm. Just throw me over the side. But listen, he said he feared the Lord. The problem was the fear of the Lord didn't, it worked in an opposite way. Instead of the fear of the Lord causing him to do what God wanted him to do, the fear of the Lord caused him to run from God. He said, I fear the Lord, and I'm going to try to get away. Now, how stupid is that? He just got done saying he knew he made the heaven and the sea and the land, but I'm going to run away from him? No, you can't get away from God. You know, you can't do that. But listen to this. Sometimes in our mind, now, you know, we all do things we shouldn't do and don't do things we should do. And you got to be sitting there thinking. You're thinking in your mind, you know, you got to get in. You're running in here. And you're saying, well, God doesn't, maybe God don't see me. Or maybe God's just going to overlook it. And maybe you're thinking that God don't know what I'm thinking. But if you're here today thinking that God don't know what you're thinking, I'm here to tell you that God knows you're thinking that. He knows that you're thinking that he don't know what you're thinking. Huh? We try to run from God in our mind somehow. And that's what he was trying to do. I look back, I think about Eli's sons. Eli was the high priest, and his sons were supposed to be the next ones in order. But if you look at their son's life, they were living in wickedness. They were taking more of the money out of the offering than they were supposed to. That's how the priest ate. They were supposed to take a three-hook thing, and they would stick it in, whatever came out, they ate. But they were taking more of it. And it says they were lying with the women in the gate. They were prostitutes. So here they were. And Eli, listen here, Mom and Dad. Eli was the priest, and guess what? He didn't correct them. And you know what happened when they found out the Ark of the Covenant was taken, stolen? He fell over and died. God chastened him for that. His sons were killed as well. Eli didn't correct him because his fear of the Lord wasn't what it should have been. And then we think about Judas, and he betrayed the Lord. I mean, right there with him. And we think about, what about us? What about ourselves? Malachi 3:16 says, then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. This is in the book of Malachi, that God knows. That God knows. When we really fear, respect him, we have an honor for God. God knows. See, because, you know, all this is just, I mean, it's good to be in church, and I'm glad you're here, and we ought to be here. But God knows when the thing's real, right? When it's superficial, and when we really are listening to the Word of God to apply that to our life. God knows that. You know, we're not getting a gold star by our name because we showed up, click, 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 and that's all it is. It's, you know, what we do with the Lord. Now, I give you this right here. Is how to obtain the fear of the Lord. How to obtain it. Right here in Proverbs chapter 2, just right over, look at this. 2:1-5, it says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and rich and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at the verbs. A verb is an action word. Receive, hide, incline, apply, criest, liftest, seekest, searchest, and find. See, this is it. Well, how do I get the fear of the Lord? Desire. Desire it. Search, seek, look, find. You know, try to find and take the word of God, hide it in your heart. I mean, this is how we get the fear of the Lord. How to obtain the fear of the Lord. Just, you know, the word of God. And search and ask and whatever it is. I tell people this all the time. Whatever it is you don't have, ask God for it. Some people say, well, you know what? I don't have a desire. I don't have a desire to pray or, you know, maybe. Well, pray about it. Pray about that. You know, God, instead of saying, Lord, I'm just going to lift this problem up to you. Tell him what it is. God, I just don't have a desire for you like I ought to have. Remember that guy in the Bible said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. He had a little bit of belief, but he said, help my unbelief. But don't, I'm not believing like I could. Ask God. Ask God for it. Listen, God knows. There, third thing, four characteristics of the fear of the Lord. Right over just in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 says this, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. In other words, he talks about evil, hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, hating sin. Four characteristics. When we fear the Lord, we're going to hate what God hates. That, you know, the fear of the Lord is the only adequate means of restraint as far as evil goes or sin goes. Proverbs 16:6 says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I used to use this illustration. If this big wall right here had a sign on it and it said, danger, 50,000 volts. Don't touch. How many of you are going to go up and touch that? Not me. I'm not going to touch it, right? Because there's a warning sign there. Matter of fact, I wouldn't be this close to it. I'd get a little bit farther back, right? Danger. So there's a healthy respect for that. If you ever been really fired up with electricity, you'll have that. If not, I can help you out. Just stick your finger in that socket. If we have a healthy respect for God, that's a restraint from doing evil. And see, that's why the world is, just the whole history of the world. We're not getting closer to God as we go through time. I mean, you may personally, but the world is not getting closer. We're getting farther and farther away. And it's closer to when the Lord's going to come back and Satan's kicking up his heels just a little bit more. And that's why there's less restraint for evil there. In our text, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, or that word there is wisdom. That means seeing sin. If there's a healthy respect or a healthy fear of the Lord in your life, you'll see sin from God's point of view. The fear of the Lord affects the fruit of our lips and the conduct of our life. 2 Timothy 2:19, the last part, says, the Lord knoweth them that are His. This is good. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, which is sin. If you name the name of Christ, you're saying that you're a Christian. Depart from iniquity. Obviously, there's people that had not done that. And then there's the love of God. This is it right here. Understanding how much God loves you. I was listening to some preaching on Christ Life Radio, and I've heard this guy preach a couple times, and I heard this illustration, and I thought, man, he'd probably do a better job of telling it than I'll tell it, but I'll share it with you. He said there was a man that was going to, back in the day, he was going to be married, had a fiance, and they were about to be married. He'd proposed, and he wanted to get married, and she said, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to kill your mother and take her heart and bring it to me. And the man said, look, don't be silly. He said, the love I have for my mother is different than the love I have for you. She said, nope, that's the only way. So he went home that night and he laid in bed and he tossed and turned about what to do. He loved her and he wanted to marry her. And this, he was flipping around and all night long and he was debating on what he should do. And he finally decided, I'm going to do it. That's what I'm going to do. And the next day, next night, he went and he killed his mother, and he cut her heart out. And he went running to his fiancée with his mother's heart in his hand, and he tripped and stumbled and fell into some rocks, skinned himself up pretty good, dropped the heart. It kind of broke into some pieces, and he was crawling around looking for that heart. And while he was crawling around looking for the pieces of that heart, he heard his mother's voice. And she said, son, are you all right? Are you all right? That's how much God loves you. That's how much God loves us. He's concerned about us, our soul. I mean, he's seeking the lost. I mean, he died. He sent his son to die on the cross. I mean, he gave us to give us eternal life. I mean, if you could see that, I've thought about all these things in over the years. Like, what could you do? I've pled with people. I've showed them. You know, we've got Calvary. I said, this is what God, how much God loves you. You're trying to. Sometimes people get this idea. God doesn't love me. Man, the cross. All you got to do is point them to the cross. And you're trying to think, what could I do? What one thing? You preach messages and preach messages, and people sit there and they're lost. They're not saved. They've never asked Christ to come into their life. They've never asked for forgiveness of sin. And you think, what could I do to get somebody just to, man, get saved? I've heard preachers say, boy, if I could just crack open hell one time, if I had a little door and you could just peek in there one time, that everybody that was lost would get saved, just like that. And then you think, boy, if you could make people see that, or maybe if you could look into heaven and see what's there, maybe people would get saved. But if you could, and what God was trying to do when he sent his son to die on the cross, he was trying to get us to see how much he loved us. You can't comprehend that. I've said all along, I have one daughter, one son. I couldn't give either one for you. If it was like, if somebody was going to say, okay, listen, I'm going to kill you or your son or daughter, you're in trouble. I just couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. I couldn't expect you to do it. If somebody said, Pastor, we're going to kill you or this man's child, we're going to kill your son, I'm in trouble. I'm going to get killed. I mean, we can't love. But God said, listen, here's my son. He's concerned about you. He's concerned about you. He loves you. And he wants us to love him. How do you make somebody love somebody? You can't do it. You can't do it. You can just love them. That's what God's doing. That's what God's doing. He's loving us. He loved all them people that we talked about that have no respect for God, lost people in the world. He died. Jesus died for them too. You know, he loves them. We just got to try to get them to see. I've just told you all those things to get you to see that the way the world's getting in. And if you're a Christian, don't get sucked up in what the world thinks. You know, we should be different. But then there should be a difference in the church in that. Let me ask you this. You can get ready to close. You know, have you ever asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and forgive you of your sins? Have you ever done it? To be saved, everybody would have a point. You might not know the date, remember the date exactly. I can remember it was a Thursday night when I got saved, Thursday evening visitation. But there would be a time when you say, you know what, yeah, I called on Jesus to forgive me of my sin, ask him to forgive me and come into my life. You know, are you saved? Are you sure? It's a real thing when you did that. Everybody should have a place in their life. Because God sure in the world loves you, you know. We're not really getting, it's good to be here, but we're not going to be good enough. You can't be good enough. You'd have to be perfect. Coming to church isn't giving us brownie points so much. God appreciates it. I appreciate it. I mean, God sees that. But it's in the heart. It's a heart issue. It's not in a works thing. Okay, I get this. I did this and I did that and I did this and I did that. That's not it. It's do you have a personal relationship with Christ? You ask him to come into your heart? And do you have, and if you are saved, you know, how's your respect for God? You know, where are we at there with that? So, you know, as we have an invitation, Paul, come lead us in a song.